it's an abomination unto him, these people are under his wrath because they're more self-sufficient. They don't want to take advice from anybody. And obviously, that's not what God likes. Now, the next verse here in chapter 16, I think really sort of goes along with verse 5. You could separate verse 6 and make it a separate verse. But it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And I think maybe the iniquity that he's referring to mainly is the prideful heart. The people that are prideful in heart. And it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And I think this evil in verse 6, the iniquity and the evil, I think both speak of the pride that he was speaking of in verse 5. The proud heart, those that are proud in heart. Now, it's interesting here in verse 6 that he mentions two things. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It takes both of these things to root out iniquity and sin. Mercy, obviously, is from God. That's God showing favor to somebody that convicts them of their sin. People do not ask for forgiveness of sin unless they realize they're sinning, unless they realize that it's a sin. So God has to show people that they're sinners. And that's the mercy part that comes from God, the conviction that the Holy Spirit puts upon people to show them their iniquity. But then also you have to have a true standard to judge against, and that's the truth. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity shall be purged. That's one of the problems with today's society, is that everybody sort of does right whatever's right in their own eyes. There's no standard of truth. There's no standard of right behavior. Just whatever you feel like doing, well, that should be accepted, and we just accept anything, and just whatever happens, happens, and whatever you feel like, whatever you say, that's fine. We just all accept everybody and everybody's thoughts. Well, that's not the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is there is a standard.
Amen.
And God says, this is my standard for human beings, for human conduct, and if you don't go according to the standard, then you're a sinner. You have committed sin. Now, we all, at one time, fit into that category of sinner. If you look at the Bible closely, the Bible, most of the time, especially in the New Testament, reserves that word sinner for unsaved people. I only found one spot where the word sinner refers to a saved person. Saved people are usually referred to as saints.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we're perfect, not that we're, you know, sinless, but that's how the Bible refers to us. And sinners are usually thought of as lost people. So here, by mercy and truth, you have to have both. You have to have the mercy of God convicting us, showing us we're sinners, and we have to have a standard to judge against, to see that, yes, this is wrong. And by both of those things, iniquity will be purged. If you leave out one of them, then there's not a lot of hope for you. You have to have both. And really, they both come from God. The mercy that God grants us and gives us, and his truth that he has set up and revealed in his word. Those things both. And a proud person, for one thing, they don't rely on the mercy of God. They think they're self-sufficient. They can just do anything. And they don't rely on God's truth. They decide what's right. They're the captain of their own fate, their own ship. So they decide how they're going to live and what they're going to live by. So they don't like either one of these things, and that's why I think this verse 6 is geared in with verse 5. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When you have the mercy of God upon you, and you believe in God's true standard, you will have a fear of God. Because you realize the only reason why you are saved is because of the mercy of God. You realize also, humbly, that you cannot meet the standard. You cannot meet the truth. It's only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are brought into the family and we are counted righteous in the eyes of God. So, having the mercy of God and the truth of God work in our lives creates a fear of God, a reverence of God, a respect for God, of who he is. And then, of course, if you have that fear of the Lord, men will depart from evil. That'll squelch any kind of pride. If you truly realize everything you have is by the mercy of God and that your life does not match up with the truth of God, then you see yourself in the true sight of what you really are, a weak human being. And you fall on the mercy of God and the truth of God and have a fear of God, and you will depart from evil. You depart from the evil of pride. You depart from the evil of pride. So that's a good verse too. Verse 6 and 5 and 6, I think, go together. The same chapter, if you'll jump down, make sure I haven't skipped anything here. So if you go down to verse 18 of chapter 16, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, a lot of people will quote this verse. This is sort of well known by most people. And most people, the way I heard it quoted for years and years and years before I actually looked it up, was "pride goeth before a fall." Well, that's not what it says. It says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So they sort of retranslated it and left out the middle parts and put this part and this part together. And they're not doing damage to the verse by quoting it that way. Pride goeth before a fall. If you want to say it that way, that's fine. Because this verse is, again, a very good example of Hebrew parallelism. If we get into the book of Proverbs a lot, you'll hear me say that a lot, because it's all over the place in the book of Proverbs. So, the first phrase, pride goeth before destruction. There's two things there, the subject pride going before destruction. The second phrase said, a haughty spirit before a fall. These two phrases are basically saying the exact same thing. Again, what the Bible is doing is defining the terms. You want to know what a prideful person is? Well, he explains it. A prideful person has a haughty spirit. You want to know what destruction is? It's a fall. It's falling down. It's falling from your higher station. That's what destruction is. So the Bible is defining its own terms here by having that Hebrew parallelism. So, like I said, I see nothing wrong with just making the verse a little shorter and saying pride goeth before a fall. But that's not what it says. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. So you're sort of misquoting it when you quote it that way. But the meaning is the same. Now, the meaning of the verse, though, in both phrases mean the same thing, is that prideful people might look like they're on top of the world for a while. And what follows, naturally follows the pridefulness, though, will be destruction. You might see somebody that has this haughty spirit, but you know the Bible is telling us what's going to follow that haughty spirit will be a fall. They might be way up here for now, but there's going to become a lowering of that person in some manner, some way. And you know, sometimes we as human beings, we'd like to see it here on the earth. We'd like to see it happen while we're still alive. It doesn't always happen then. This person might go to their grave still riding high, still being haughty, still being prideful, with nothing seeming to come against them. Where's the destruction, you say? They're a billionaire and they died a billionaire. You know, they lived a very sinful life and they did this and they drank and they did drugs and they lived to be 98 years old. Where's the destruction? They had the fame, they had all the popularity, everybody knew them, they had all kinds of people around. Where's the destruction? Well, sometimes the destruction doesn't happen until after death. In God's time, God takes care of all this stuff. There will be a destruction. We might not see it. It might not happen in their lifetime here in the flesh, but it will happen. It will happen. Usually it does happen here in the flesh, but not always. Not always. We can't always say that, but the rule is that pride goeth before destruction. Remember, these are proverbs, too. These are not golden axioms that are 100% all the time. These are general rules, generalities that normally work. They're principles that usually work, so, you know, the majority of the time. So usually we can say anybody that has pride and a haughty spirit, you can look for destruction. You can look for a fall, because a lot of times it's going to happen and we're going to see it. They're going to experience experience it, but not always, not always in this life. And then the next verse goes on to say, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now again, I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but verse 18 talks about a haughty spirit. Verse 19 talks about a humble spirit. Again, those are opposites. You want to know what the opposite of pride is? It's humility. And that's what Proverbs, these two verses anyway, are telling us. Humility, being of a humble spirit. And most people think that it would be better to be rich and famous and all this and these other things. But no, the preacher here is telling us that better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Now, we all sort of agree with the humble spirit part, because we as saved people, we've been trained, we've been endued with the Spirit to keep us humble. If you're truly a child of God, you probably have that mind of Christ in you to be of a humble spirit. We usually don't have a problem with that, most of us don't. But it says to have the humble spirit with the lowly. You know, we might not like that position. We want to be a lowly spirit, but we want to be around the popular people. We want to have a lowly spirit, but we want everybody to know that we're the most humble in the group. You know, we're exhibiting the humility more than anybody else in the group. No, he's saying it's better to be the humble spirit with the lowly. You team up your oxen to the lowly people. You associate with the lowly, the down and out people. Now that's something that we might have a little more problem with, but that's what he's saying is better. Because we saw over in the previous verse where it says the prideful people, even though they go hand in hand, you know, they've got the crowd, they're with all the rest of the prideful people. So it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's interesting here in this verse that he's calling these people by their characteristic. He says, divide the spoil with the proud. We could translate it the proud people, but they don't. They're just translating as the proud. And we're going to see that in other verses coming up. Chapter 17, moving on. Chapter 17, verse 19. The first part of the verse says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. And you know, prideful people, lots of times, they might not admit that they like strife, but they sort of show that they like strife because they don't care if there is strife. They're proud people, so their way is the right way, and they'll let you know their way is the right way. And what that does is that causes strife. So the transgression could be pride, could be a lot of other transgressions, but this transgression, if you love this kind of thing, really what you're doing is you're loving strife, because you're introducing strife into the society, into the group, into the everything. And the reason why I say that it's probably pride is because there's not a period there. There's a colon, because it goes on, and it talks about he that exalteth his gate. Well, that again is the prideful people. He that builds his own self up, builds his own house up, and talks about how great they are, and how wonderful they are, and everything I do is the best, and oh, I went to a restaurant, and it was the best food, you should have been there, and if you've never been there, and you know, my wife can cook the best, and I drive the best car, and oh, I got an in-ground pool, and you know, we have wild parties, and everybody comes to our house, and our house is the best, and prideful people, they do build themselves up. And that's what I think the transgression is that he's talking about in the first part of verse 19. He that loveth transgression, that loveth strife. It goes hand in hand. Pride does cause strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Again, not only is the promise over here in the previous chapter, chapter 16, telling us that pride leads to destruction, a haughty spirit leads to a fall, but it says here that he actually is seeking it. Now you might say, no, you're not really seeking destruction, are you? Well, what God, I think, is saying here is that you guys that are proud, prideful, you guys that build your own selves up, you deserve what you get. Because we're already promised in the previous chapters here that that's a promise. Prideful people, destruction will follow. You got the Holy Spirit, a fall is bound to happen. It's coming, sometime or another, it's going to happen. So what God, I think, is saying is he that exalted his gate, what he's doing really is seeking destruction. You're going to get what you asked for. You know it leads to destruction. You know it's not right. You know it's a sin, but yet you stay in it. You keep doing it. You don't repent of that sin. What you're really doing is you're seeking this destruction. You know, what do they say? You play with fire and you get burned. You know, you might not say, well, I wanted to get burned, but the adage is you play with fire and eventually you're going to get burned. You know, it's just follows. So that's what I think God is saying, is if you are a prideful person, you build yourself up, you're just really seeking destruction. You're looking for it. And, you know, it's going to come one way or the other. Chapter 21 of Proverbs. And there's two verses here that we're going to talk about. One is verse 4. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, you might say, well, you know, all these verses you've read so far, it doesn't actually say that it's a sin, even though in chapter 6 it said God hates it. It's an abomination to God. What is your definition of sin? Anything that's an abomination to God, I would say, yeah, that's probably a sin, you know? But here, it just comes right out and says it. There's no guesswork involved at all. It comes right out and says that a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. It is sin. It's interesting that, you know, if you're into lists, there are three things that are listed, and really two of them are about being prideful. A high look and a proud heart. Now, we mentioned once before that some people just sort of look haughty. That's the way they act. So that's just their demeanor. They can't help themselves. That's just their way of acting. But here we have both the high look and the proud heart. So it's not just the way they act, but it's a deep down inside the heart thing, their pridefulness. It's a heart thing. So God covers both of them here. The high look and the proud heart. They're both basically the same thing, looking at different ways. One's sort of external, one's internal. So whichever way you want to cut it, they're both covered. The external and the internal are both covered here, and they're both a sin. Now, you know, we as Baptists and maybe we as Protestants, we're not Protestants, but Protestant people, you know, we'd like to talk about other people's sins. We'd like to talk about adultery or murder or stealing or whatever other kind of sin you want to start listing. But when it starts coming to what we might be affected with, all of a sudden we might not be so quick to say it's a sin, you know? But because a lot of religious people, and I'll say religious people loosely, a lot of religious people are affected with pride. They're prideful of what they know. They're prideful of how long they've known it. They're prideful of what they do, their works, their charity, their church attendance. You put, you know, their reading of the Bible, they're quick to tell you, oh yeah, I read my Bible twice every year without a fail. Every day I get up in the morning, and I give all my money to here and 10% that, and I give 20% of all my money to the church. And I do. That's all pride. Even though it's religious works, it's pride. And this verse sort of takes care of those good things that we think good. Reading your Bible is a good thing. Witnessing is a good thing. Giving money to the church is a good thing. You know, all these are good things. But if it's done out of a high heart and a proud heart, a high look and a proud heart, then it is sin. And he actually includes a good thing. The plowing of the wicked. You would think, well, this is a good person. He's out there in the field, sweating, taking care of his family, working the field. He's not lazy. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about lazy people. Has a lot to say about people that won't work. I mean, over and over again, it talks about these people. Well, this person is working. They're out in the field, plowing their field, providing for their family. You'd think this is a good work. But the Bible here says the plowing of the wicked is a sin. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, because this is, Jesus had a comment about this same thing. Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've used this scripture, and preachers all over the place have used this scripture, but it's something that we definitely should remember. Jesus is talking about the end of time and, you know, judging works and judging people and stuff. And verse 22, Matthew 7, 22. Jesus is speaking and says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?'" That's a good thing. Prophesying, preaching, giving out the word of God. Prophesied in their name. "And in thy name cast out devils." That's a good thing. Casting out devils. Freeing people from demonic bondage. That's a good thing. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." And he says, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now Jesus doesn't say, "No, no, you didn't preach. You didn't cast out demons. You didn't do any works for me." He doesn't say that, because these people did that. These are religious people. They have preached. They've cast out demons. They've done many wonderful works in Jesus' name through religion. And Jesus says, "No, I never knew you." They're not saved. They're wicked. As the book of Proverbs says, the plowing of the wicked, lost people. The plowing of lost people is a sin. And Jesus says, "No, I never knew you. You're not part of mine. You're not part of my family. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, they call all those things wonderful works. Jesus called them works of iniquity. Mm-hmm. Preaching the Bible is a work of iniquity. Casting out a demon is a work of iniquity. All these other things that they did in the name of Jesus is a work of iniquity. That's what Jesus says. Because they're not doing it with the right motive. A lot of people do wonderful works just to let everybody know that they did a wonderful work. You know, they get their reward. That's what Jesus says. You know, these people stand on the street corner and pray in front of everybody and look how holy I am. Well, they've already got their reward. They've already got their reward. So it's iniquity. It is a sin. And that's what the book of Proverbs says, is the plowing that's done by the wicked people is a sin. Can a wicked person do anything that's good, acceptable to God? If the plowing of their field and providing for their family is a sin, what else do they do that's a wonderful work is a sin? And you can put in the religious, like Jesus said, the preaching of the gospel, the casting out of demons, and all these other wonderful works is a sin. So, back in Proverbs 21, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked. Those are three things that the writer here says is a sin. And again, the first two are basically the same thing, and they're mentioned first. And we won't get into, there is an alternate translation, this plowing of the wicked. Different translations will come up with, you know, sometimes the Hebrew words are a little hard to understand. Especially if the Hebrew word is only used like once or twice in the Bible, and it's sort of been lost, and people don't really understand what that word means sometimes. So, you know, your Bible might say, well, that means the light of the wicked. Well, that's neither here nor there. I'll go with King James, the plowing of the wicked. I'll just trust King James. So, moving down to verse 24 of this same chapter, chapter 21. And verse 24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." Now, you talk about Hebrew that is sort of hard to understand. This verse is all kinds of convoluted. This verse, you look up the different translations, and the best I can come up with, I mean, when you read the King James here, it sometimes doesn't even sort of hardly make sense. The way I sort of understand this, maybe a more clear translation would be, The proud and haughty man, scorner is his name, it is he who lives in proud wrath. That's sort of what those words mean. One way of thinking and meaning those words. The proud and haughty man, scorner is his name, it is he that lives in proud wrath. So what this is meaning is, I mean, these are all kinds of bad words in this verse. When I say bad words, you got the proud, you got the haughty, and the Bible calls him a scorner. That's his name. Scorner is his name. And he deals in pride, proud wrath. Wrath, that's not a good thing either. So you put all those bad words together, and God's not smiling on this person. This person is rubbing God wrong, which we'll see in James. So this person has all kinds of bad things going on with him. If you'll notice that it says, and he dealeth, who dealeth in proud wrath, that, like I said, means lives or dwells in. That's his life. He is dealing in wrath right now, the wrath that comes from being prideful. If you'll turn to John chapter 3, make sure I got the right reference here. John chapter 3. We sometimes wrongly think that the scriptures always talk about the future, that the right now doesn't quite matter as far as judgment, as far as how God judges us, how God sees us. But if you look in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense right now. He has everlasting life right now. We're not waiting to get to heaven to have eternal life and to have everlasting life. We have it now. Which, of course, goes against the idea that, well, you can lose it. Brother Joe always said, how can you call it everlasting if it has an end, if it can stop? Everlasting means continuing on forever. If it has the possibility of ending it sometime and then maybe getting it again and then losing it again, that would be temporary life. Mm-hmm. That's not everlasting life. That's not eternal life. So we have this right now. If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, meaning right now. Again, present tense. The wrath of God abides on him right now. And, of course, that's a continuing tense verb, means it's right now and into the future. It's a continuing thing. So you can see here in this proverb, where were we? Yeah, 21:24, where it says that who dealeth in proud wrath, he lives in wrath right now. And again, the way human beings look at it, you say, well, that doesn't look like that person's living in the wrath of God right now. Well, yeah, how many stars, how many rich people end up addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol? How many of them commit suicide? Deep down, they're not happy people, most of them. That's one reason why they keep active so much. They don't want to be left alone to realize how sad they are and how depressed they are and how what a mess their life is. No, they got to keep active, keep it going, keep the party going, keep the party happening, you know? So this verse says that these people are living in wrath right now. We saw that in John. Wrath of God. They're abiding in it right now. And I don't know about you, but that would be a good deterrent for not wanting to be proud of things. Just not to be living under God's wrath. We've only got two other verses in Proverbs, but I was going to get to Micah and Romans and 1 Corinthians and James, and we'll save those for other times. So we'll just finish Proverbs. If you go to Proverbs 28, I've got this one and one more in Proverbs. And like I said, there's a whole bunch more all over the Bible, but these say something special about it. Proverbs 28, verse 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And we've seen that before, that a proud person, because they don't listen to anybody else, they don't want to compromise, they don't want to listen to anybody else's ideas, they stir up strife. And again, you don't want to be that person that stirs up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now again, we have Hebrew parallelism. The first part and the second part go together. This time, instead of being the same thing, like we saw, the pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, which are the same thing, this is saying opposite. So again, we can define our terms. What is a proud heart? Proud heart that stirreth up strife. He that putteth his trust in the Lord. This is the opposite person. So again, we can say a proud person does not trust the Lord. That's what the Hebrew parallelism is telling us here. A proud person is this, but he that trusts the Lord, meaning the opposite of the proud person. So you might say, well, no, I know a lot of people that are believers, they trust in the Lord, but yeah, they're touched with that prideful thing. Well, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, that if you are of a proud heart, you do not trust in the Lord. A person that trusts in the Lord waits on the Lord, depends on the Lord to take care of things. A proud person is like, no, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to give justice to this person. I'm going to deal out what's right, and this, we're going to make everything fair. And they're taking control. They're not humble. They're not depending on the Lord for anything. They don't trust the Lord. They're self-sufficient. They'll take care of it. They'll fix it. They'll get it done. But no, he that trusteth in the Lord, the opposite of he that is proud, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like constantly on a diet, you know, trying to lose some pounds, trying to lose some fat. And you might think fat is bad, you know, in our culture, of course, you can't say that anymore. Fat is beautiful. Everybody's beautiful in their own way. You know, you got to be PC, and all sizes are great and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, 30 years ago, if you were fat, that was a bad thing. Fat, you know, and of course we know that still, if you're overweight and you have extra pounds, yeah, it's bad for your body. It's bad for your health. It causes all kinds of problems. But back in the day, I'm talking way back in the day, the fat of something was the best part. When it says, I will give you the fat of the land, that means I will give you the best part of the land. When I'm going to give you the fat of the animal, that's the best part. And it doesn't necessarily mean the actual fat part, but it means the best part of the animal. So when it says here that he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat, you know, if you have a weight problem, or if you're like me trying to lose some pounds, don't say, well, I don't want to be made fat. This is the opposite of what I'm trying to do. No, that's not what the Bible's saying at all. It's not saying that you're all of a sudden going to gain poundage. That's not it. No. It says, shall be made fat means you're going to be wealthy. And when I say wealthy, I'm not saying lots of money. I'm saying the Lord's going to take care of you. God will give you the best of things. And again, it might not always show up the way we want it to show up, but God will take care of us. God will give us good things. God will see us through problems, see us through bad things. So if you put your trust in the Lord, you get what the Lord will do. You put your trust in yourself, you get what you can do. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the Lord's a little stronger, a little more powerful, a little more in control than I am. So I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, and then he'll give me the best of things. You know, the best of things also, though, is the things that we truly need. We have this warped sense of what we think we need. We have a warped sense of what we think is best for us. Most people, you say, would you like $5,000 a month for the rest of your life? You'd say, sign me up. If that's guaranteed, I want it. That's the best for me. No, it might not be the best for you. God gives you $5,000 a month for the rest of your life, and you might go off into all kinds of sin, and you might not be able to handle it, and you might buy a real, you know, some kind of a sports car and go fast and have a wreck and kill somebody and kill yourself. And God knows what you need. God knows what's best for you. We don't. We don't know the future. We don't know what we would do if this happened to us. So the proud in heart, they stir up strife because they don't trust the Lord. But he that trusts the Lord will have the best of stuff. God will see to it that you do. And then one more verse, if you'll turn to chapter 29, verse 23. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And again, the prideful man is the opposite of humble in spirit, which of course we get to in a lot of other verses. But you see here is that, again, the honor, as I was speaking in the other verse, the honor might not be the kind of honor that we think. Man sees things differently than how God sees them. So a man's pride shall bring him low, that's a fact. And it might not be exactly right here in this lifetime, but it's a fact. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, the humble in spirit, and when it says honor shall uphold, people have gone through all kinds of things, like martyrs. You know, if they are forced to witness for their faith, because they love God, and they have a humble spirit, and they trust in God, they might end up being shot, you know? But God will honor that person. God will honor that witness. You know, we hear of the school shooting so many years ago where the guy was in the school going around asking people if they were saved, if they were a child of God, if they loved the Lord. And, you know, the one girl said yes. And he shot her, killed her, you know? And you say, well, where's the honor in that? Mm-hmm. Well, she honored her Lord. She confessed under duress. She confessed that God was there, that Jesus was her Lord, and that she trusted in him. She had a humble spirit, humble enough to die for her belief in Jesus Christ. And God does honor that. Stories like that get around. How many stories do we see in the Bible where seemingly bad things happen to people, but their name is in the Bible? We know about their story because God honoring that person and that story, showing us that this is what true faith really does. This is what a humble spirit does when you trust God for things. You will be honored. Reminds me of the lady that anointed Jesus. Jesus says, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story will be told. You know, that's honor. It's in the gospels. And we talk about her ever so often. That's an honor that when we get to heaven, we'll maybe meet her, go up to her and say, oh, you're the one that story is about. You know, that's honor.
Thank you, brother. Amen.
Well, sing a couple verses of closing hymn. Appreciate that, brother. Really do. That kind of thing that turns the world upside down, isn't it? That type of preaching. Amen. Good. Appreciate it. What number, brother?
Hymn number 212.
212. We'll stand and sing a couple verses in closing. 212. 212.